Well, I stand in front of you, a priest of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Most High God. All saved people here are priests of the same thing. They're priests of the Most High God under our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Some newly saved and preparing for their call. Some maturing, barely entering their call. Some mature and sacrificing fully for Jesus Christ. Serving Him in this world as strangers and pilgrims, as we learned last week. Wanting to be called to our heavenly home to serve Him forevermore. Looking forward to that day. Just like Mo just sang, Mo and Rich, what a day that'll be. Knowing Jesus promised life more abundant in John 10:10. Knowing our Heavenly Father owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. Knowing that Paul reminded us in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Knowing God has said many times that if we pray in His name, in Jesus' name, He'll give us the desires of our heart. Why do Christians suffer? Why do priests of the eternal, immortal, all-wise God have to go through persecution? Why am I not fully blessed in this world, you might ask? Did He not make this world specifically for us, for our enjoyment, for our pleasure? In our study of how to be priests under Jesus Christ, today, Peter shows us that Jesus Himself had to suffer to redeem us, to call us back to Him, to serve us, that we may be able to be saved. Joel Osteen and the positive preachers are incorrect that our best life is now. Believe me, I don't want my best life now. I got aches, I got pains, we hear about hospitals. I don't want my best life now. I want it later. But the positive preachers, they seek to serve self. We are called to serve others, as Christ served us. So we need today to look at how to partake in Christ's sufferings that we may be glorified with Him. If we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. He suffered for me to draw me to the cross. Seeing my need, I went to the cross. I saw that I had no hope of myself. I accepted the shed blood of Christ to cover my sins as payment for the wages that I had so much earned. He did the same thing for you. He now calls us not to fame, fortune, and fun, but serving, sacrifice, and suffering, if called in order to draw others to the cross, that by drawing others to the cross, they may see their need, accept the blood of Christ, and then Jesus may gloriously save them, just as He saved you. And then living abundantly, knowing that with Jesus, our labors are not in vain. So with that, continuing our study on how to be a proper priest, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 21 to 25. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You look down on your lost race. You look down on your sinful race, a race that was as sheep gone astray, leaving the love of the Most High God, trying to seek our own way, and lost in Satan's world following Him. And Lord, You took pity on us. You sent Your Son to serve man, to die on the cross, to take all the wages of sin, to give us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, You ask so little of us in compared to what You did for us. You ask so little of us for the glory that we will eventually see. You ask so little of us, Lord, how can we possibly refuse anything You might ask of us? And Lord, as priests of the Most High God, Lord, let us know that our labor is not in vain. Let us have the strength knowing that Your grace is sufficient for us, and let us see others saved, that we may enjoy their company forevermore, serving others as You served us, learning from Your example. We ask it in Your precious Son's name. Amen. Now, 3 weeks ago, we saw that it was a thankworthy and acceptable thing to suffer righteously for God. Once again, we are priests under our Most High God, Jesus Christ, our Most High Priest. As such, we're to emulate and walk with our High Priest. As our great High Priest suffered for us to establish His priests, we can expect to suffer as we serve Him. If our King suffered, certainly His subjects will suffer. Hopefully, we'll act as our High Priest acts. And we'll gloriously see more priests saved by our example as we bring them to the cross, have them see their need, and then have Jesus Christ gloriously save them. Now, realizing He has redeemed us from sin, the riches of eternity promised, seeing sinners doing so well in this world as we suffer, I mean, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of Creator. I look at the heavens, realize He did all that. He can give me anything He wants. Why is it that we see sinners out there doing so well and Christians suffering so much? It's easy looking at this to understand how and why people will listen to prosperity preachers. He has promised us a most abundant life. As priests of the Most High God, where is my abundance? Confused people might ask. Why am I so short where other people are doing so well? Guess what? It's not a new concern. People have been asking this right from the very beginning when we fell to begin with. God's people have always been persecuted. Yet the ungodly world seems to be doing so well. How's that fair? Now, Asaph was the worship leader leading the temple choir. He wrote several psalms, and he had the same questions we have. Now, I have here reading Psalm 73, 1 through 12. I'm going to read the whole thing to get a full understanding of what Asaph was thinking. He asked the exact same questions that we ask today. So turn over to Psalm 73, and we'll read the whole psalm. And ask yourself, have you asked these same questions? So Asaph in 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps have well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And there is knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went unto the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. He looked at his problems. He was chastised. And you look at all the people who seem to be smiling, doing so well, boasting of their power, boasting of their riches. Say, how is this fair? I don't get it, Lord. Why is it that I've cleansed my heart when they're doing so well and I've suffered so badly? Then he contemplated. He thought about it. He looked in the light of eternity, and he realized their end is destruction. They have a little bit now, but they will have nothing after they die, where he would have God forever. He now understood that the fallen world is not to be compared with the heavenly Jerusalem. Just as we need to understand now, as I said, these are not new concerns. God's people have always been persecuted, but the rewards after that are immeasurable and far more than we can even comprehend. We now have an advantage over Asaph. We have the example of Jesus Christ. We, now with Asaph, should be willing to suffer for God because our reward is not here. It's in heaven. As I say, my best life is not now. I look at how heaven is described in the Revelation, beyond our comprehension of the glories and wonder. They say, I don't want my best life now. If my best life is now, then the Revelation is meaningless. So we see in these verses, as priests of the Most High God, we have a call to suffer as Christ suffered. We see the suffering of Jesus Christ as an example, and then we need the proper focus as priests to have the joy in this world, realizing that the next is far better. So the call to suffer. We are to suffer as Christ suffered as our example. With that suffering, we are to partake in his sufferings that we may show others the love of Jesus Christ. Now, when you're going through suffering, and you smile, and you praise God, it confuses people. It draws people to the cross. What is it about this individual? I don't get it. He's got so many things going on, and yet he's smiling. He's showing joy. I don't get it. And that will cause them to look into it. That brings them to the cross. At that point, they have a decision to make. They see Jesus Christ. They see what is done for you, and they may want it, or they may not. It's up to them. It's not up to you. But by your example, that's how you get them there. You show that love, and then you please the Father with your obedience. You're willing to forego earthly comforts to bring others to the cross that God may be glorified. Now, the word for follow in verse 21 in the Greek has a picture of a guide leading on a very difficult path. A path so difficult that you actually have to put your feet in the feet that he's left behind so you don't trip. That's how closely we are to walk and follow Jesus Christ. We suffer for others as we follow his example of suffering for us. Glorifying the Father by showing more concern for a lost and dying world than even your own comfort. Now, the world has bought into the idea that Jesus Christ suffered, went to the cross, died, and resurrected so we can have stuff. That's basically what the world thinks nowadays. That's what the prosperity preachers tell us. He died, arose, and is now glorified. We will follow him because he has given us the victory over persecution and will give us the desires of our heart. I'll have riches beyond measure. I'll have happiness because he died on the cross. Now, Terry Owens showed this kind of thought that would be popular in today's prosperity preachers. I don't know if you remember him. He was a wide receiver for a bunch of teams, including the Philadelphia Eagles. He was way ahead of his time. When Philadelphia Eagles wide receiver Terry Owens asked for more money to play football last season, many sports observers questioned his character. Though Owens is under a 7-year, $49 million contract, he recently launched into a tirade about being underappreciated. When reporters questioned his character, Owens compared his sufferings to those of Jesus Christ. Owens told the Miami Herald, "I don't have to worry about what people think of me, whether they hate me or not. People hated on Jesus. They threw stones at him and tried to kill him. So how can I complain about or worry about what people think?" After the statement, several writers have questioned the remark. Youth for Christ staff member Brian Emmert emphasized that Jesus' suffering came from obeying God. He said Owens represented the latest example of a superstar who just doesn't get it. Emmert then proceeded to discuss the actual sufferings of Jesus. Even the St. Louis Post-Dispatch took the liberty to ask if Owens was out of line comparing himself to Christ. The Post-Dispatch said, "Owens made a remarkable recovery from a broken leg in order to play in the Super Bowl. According to the scriptures, Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and on the third day rose again." The paper added, "Edge Jesus." The Post-Dispatch said the bottom line was, Owens may or may not get more money, but he's not compared favorably with Jesus. Owens thought He was following the sufferings of Jesus to have a more abundant life for himself and not have to live under the persecution of only surviving on a measly $7 million a year. He was seeking only his own comfort. We follow suffering for others that we might be glorified with Jesus Christ later, and glorifying the Father with our obedience, showing little concern for self, but concern for others, that they may be saved from the clutches of Satan. As 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now the brethren would include both those who are in a church right now, and those who will be brethren by our example if we bring them to the cross and are gloriously saved. Jesus went to the cross for our sanctification. Set aside for him, the Bible says we are to pick up our cross and follow him, willing to suffer for him, knowing that our labor is not in vain. So we have the example of Jesus Christ now. What kind of suffering does he expect? What is he looking for us? We are to live for others more than ourselves. Why? Our future is sure because our high priest we follow cared so much that he died for us. Now, being reviled as creator by his own creation. Now, that's always been remarkable to me. He came down for a creation that turned his back on him and let that creation kill the creator. That's what he did. That's the kind of love he showed for us. He reviled not because he committed himself to the God who laid out his eternal plan. He knew our need and redeemed us so that we could serve him as joint heirs to God. We deserve absolutely nothing. We have been bought with the price of the precious blood of Jesus shed on a cross for us, the highest price paid for anything ever in the whole universe. We sinned against God. Sin's wages are death to all men, and they must be paid. We have a righteous God. He said the wages of sin is death. Those wages must be paid. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, the man with no sin took upon himself the sin of every man, that paid a penalty for that sin, that man could then be reconciled to a holy God. I stand here as a priest of the Most High God only because that blood was shed for me and I accepted it as payment of my sins. There's nothing I deserve. The glory I get is because of him, not because of me. As Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Romans 5:9 adds, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The wrath he suffered is my wrath. The wrath he suffered is your wrath. The wrath he suffered is the wrath of death in hell for all eternity. He was willing to suffer that for us. He asked so little from us in return. He asked that we give this body that may last, in the, 70 years is what it says in the Bible, you may last over 100. Compared to eternity, that's absolutely nothing. We give this body for the glory of living for him forevermore. Now, Peter now looks at Jesus, quoting Isaiah 53 about him. Now, turn back there. We'll see the actual source that he was quoting. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 12. Remember, when Isaiah wrote this, he's writing about God himself. He's writing about the creator of all heaven and earth, the one who is crowned in glory. Now, read what it says about him. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers, is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in the death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The eternal, immortal, holy, sovereign God of the universe died the most miserable death of all eternity, facing separation from God because God could not look at the sin that had been placed upon him. He had never faced separation before. I can't even understand what he's talking about there as how great his sorrow was. And he did this for me. He knows that we were sheep going astray with no way to find ourselves back to the pasture. As a good shepherd, he became a lamb brought to the slaughter. He could have called 10,000 times 10,000 angels to destroy the entire world that had turned his back on him. But he took the punishment to himself that we could be redeemed back to a holy God. He was numbered with the transgressors who had no transgression. Sin paid for by his substitutionary death. God was able to justify us and sanctify us for his service. As his priests, we now sacrifice to others because Jesus sacrificed to us. By his stripes, we are now healed to righteousness. Let us not revile the world who reviles us. Let us pray for God to use us as tools to draw men to him and please him by our example. Let our generation declare his love, declare his righteousness, and declare his salvation. So with all this, we look at who God is, we look at who we are, and we need to have the proper focus of exactly how little he's asking of us and how much he cares for us as the holy God. Now, William Beebe, the naturalist, used to tell this story about Teddy Roosevelt. At Sagamore Hill, after an evening of talk, the two would go out to the lawn and search the skies for a certain spot of star-like light near the lower left-hand corner of the great square of Pegasus. Then Roosevelt would recite, "That is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 1 billion suns, each larger than our own sun." Then Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." He looked at the immense wonder of all creation. Jesus created every single speck of the universe. Andromeda is merely one of innumerable galaxies. Small and insignificant does not even begin to describe us when we compare ourselves to the great creation that God has made. I look at the sky. I look at the creation of the earth, the beauty, the order, the greatness. And I'm amazed that he actually looks at me and knows so much about me that he knows the number of hairs in my head. I don't, but he does. That's how much he cares about each and every one of us. Now, David had the same awe. Turn back to Psalm 8, chapter 1 through 6, and look at how David said it far better than I could say it. "How great thou art" was written basically with the same idea. So looking at Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas." And then verse 9, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Verse 4 always struck me. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" We are nothing compared to the great creation he has, and yet he loves us so much that he wants us to fellowship, wants us to worship, wants us to serve him forevermore in praise, honor, and glory. That's why we need to praise, honor, and glory him in everything we do. The creator of my soul is the bishop of my soul. He oversees all I do. He guides my steps. He teaches me his ways, corrects me when I fall, and rewards me when in faith I follow him in righteousness. The bishop means overseer. He is a shepherd to his lost sheep and is concerned about each and every single one of them. There's no guile in him. His yea is yea, and his nay is nay. He left us his word, and we know that he has redeemed us. We know that we have an eternity in heaven because his word says so, and he cannot lie. Now, as pastor, I'm an under-shepherd. The same word here is used for me and for Jesus Christ. But I am a bishop. He is the bishop of our souls, ensuring that we do not go astray. As a bishop, I get frustrated. I get tired. I may even get angry sometimes. And I often fail. As the bishop, he never does. He knows the end from the beginning and guides his sheep that have gone astray back to the proper pastor and leaves them there. Never giving us more than we can handle, we trust him. With what he's done for sinful man, what he's redoing for redeemed man, and what he has promised for glorified man, how can we do anything but follow in his footsteps? Our focus and following will put others' needs in front of our own. We'll seek others' salvation to his glory as fruit abounding to our account. Have faith he will provide, protect, and make us spiritually prosper. That is the abundant life he's talking about, knowing that our labors aren't in vain, knowing that we glorify the God who has redeemed us, knowing that God uses us, and knowing that we can produce fruit for him. So we give thanks that the one who had no sin was willing to make himself sin, that our sin could be cleansed by his blood. He suffered greatly, showing us the great cost of that sin. He suffered that we might be made holy as he is holy. He suffered that we can then join him as joint heirs, and he suffered that we could be sanctified as priests under our high priest. Sacrificing, following our given example of Jesus to bring others to the cross that he could gloriously save them by his blood. Finding sheep gone astray and bringing them to the good shepherd, even if they kick and bite along the way. We suffer because as priests under a high priest, he suffered for us. He did not die so we could have more stuff and have more fun. He died so we could follow his example, serve him, and become joint heirs, princes of heaven, sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And he's rejected by the world. Should not his joint heirs expect to be rejected by the world? As Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said in John 13:16, the servant is not greater than his Lord. But he washed their feet as an example to teach us to be humble in our servant leadership, showing others the way to Jesus Christ. He suffered. Expect to do the same. Now remember, the apostles considered it pure joy when they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, showing a proper focus on Jesus' spiritual world over Satan's fleshly world. Willing to suffer to glorify Jesus, knowing their labors would not be in vain, dead to this world, alive to the next. Now we're living right now as living sacrifices, as Christ was a sacrifice as high priest to redeem dead man. He uses us to suffer or face persecution to show his love to a lost and dying world. He may not call you to be a martyr. He may not call you to suffer greatly, but we need to be willing to do so if he does, because he uses us to the greatest extent possible to draw others to himself and to glorify his name. And he'll strengthen us in faith to bring us through any difficulty. Let us focus on Jesus. Be amazed at the willing sacrifice made usward. Amazed he even considers us and be willing to suffer because of it. Let us seek others' eternal joy over our current comfort as Jesus Christ did for us. With that, we need to remember that we need to surrender everything in this world as we focus on the next. So turn your hymn books to hymn 489, I Surrender All. He said, questions of why is there suffering for Christians? So if you every now and get frustrated, if you every now wonder what happened, it's not uncommon. What you need to do is, just like Asaph, focus on what Jesus did for you. Realize that you have been called to a life following him and what he did for you. He expects you to do the same. And then if you do that, you'll focus on the next life. You'll focus on the glory of Jesus Christ. You'll focus on the work he's called you to do. And with Asaph, you'll realize that our end is far better than theirs. And they are serving Satan. We need to serve Jesus Christ. So if there's anybody here who is frustrated, commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Study what he did for you. Learn about it, and you'll lose that frustration in a hurry. If there's anybody here who's not been saved, we're bringing you to the cross right now. Look at that cross. You have earned the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death and hell for all eternity. But he, the gift of eternal life, through the bloodshed and the cross. If you've never accepted that, come today as we pray, and I'll show you exactly how to do it. It's from his word. He does not lie, and you can trust it. As we go to prayer, Rich will play a verse. Ask God to show you his glory. And then praise him for that glory, that you can then, in confidence, serve him and turn your life over to the righteous judge who will judge you righteously. If you haven't been saved, make today the day of salvation. After the verse, we'll close, and we'll go eat as brethren. Heavenly Father, with David, as I look at your creation, as I look at your glory, as I look at your greatness, as I look at all you have done, what is man that you would even consider us? Not only consider us, Lord, but you sent your only begotten Son to die on a cross, that by his stripes we are healed. By his blood shed, our sins are covered. By him taking our wages, he has imputed his righteousness on us, and we can stand in front of a holy God, seeing your glory forevermore, serving you forevermore, joining the elect angels, singing your praises forevermore in heaven. Lord, I can't even comprehend that. And you ask so little of us in return. You ask us to do a little bit of pain and suffering here on earth that we may show others the love of Jesus Christ, that they may partake of that same glory, that we may present them to the cross, that you may gloriously save them, and have fruit given to our account that we may throw at your feet when you call us home. Lord, I can't even comprehend that. If there's anybody here who's frustrated, anyone here who's looking at the world, how unfair it is to Christians, how the suffering happens, today, strengthen their heart. Show them that your grace is sufficient for them. Show them this is predicted, and show them this is how your name is glorified. And allow them to then realize their labors are not in vain, and to move forward, realizing that you will call us home and judge us righteously based on what we do for you. And Lord, I pray, if there's anybody here who's not saved today, allow them to come to the cross. Allow that blood to cover their sins, that they may be one more joint heir of Jesus Christ, one more joint heir of us, and one more heir of salvation. We ask all of us in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.